between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And he lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Abby. All right. Okay, children, 3 things for you to jot down on your children's bulletins. There's a spot for you to do that there. I want you to listen for these 3 things during the sermon. 1 is leprosy. The second is that I want you to listen for an illustration about a 2-sided coin. And then thirdly, this one should be pretty easy. I want you to listen for an illustration about a Christmas gift. Okay, about a Christmas gift. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to God's Word together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you would show us your Son right now and that he would be the object of our affections. We pray that we would behold him in all of his beauty and all of his glory and that we would desire him above all else. And we pray in his name. Amen. In the last 5 years or so, I've begun listening to a number of interviews with comedians, and the reason for this is that there are a lot of them who regularly have incredible insights into who we are as a culture and into just what it means to be a person. And so, one of those who's particularly good at this is Louis C.K. And he did this piece during an interview on Conan O'Brien in 2009, and this was the title of it: "Everything's Amazing Right Now, and Nobody's Happy." So here's what he says. He says, "In my lifetime, the changes in the world have been incredible." And then so he goes on to describe rotary phones, where you have to stand by the phone and you dial each individual number. And he says, and you'd actually hate people who had zeros in their numbers because it's just more work to go all the way around on the dial. And then if you called and they weren't home, the phone would just ring lonely by itself. So no voicemail. And he says, now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted on a bunch of spoiled people that don't care. This is what people are like now. They've got their phone and they go, "Ugh, it won't work fast enough." So he says, "Give it a second. It's going to space. Will you give it a second to get to space and back? Is the speed of light too slow for you?" And then he goes on to say something similar about flying. He says, people come back from flights and they tell you their story, and it's a horror story. They say, "It was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't get to board for 20 minutes. And then we get on the plane and they made us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. And I say, oh, really? And what happened next? Did you fly in the air incredibly like a bird? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight? Everybody on every plane should constantly be screaming, wow! You're flying, you're sitting in a chair in the sky. Here's the thing, people say there are delays on flights. Delays, really? New York to California in 5 hours? It used to take 30 years to do that, and a bunch of you would die on the way. So here's his point. Everything's amazing, and yet nobody's happy. So what does that do? It illustrates the reality of how naturally ingratitude comes to us, that we don't have to try to be ungrateful, right? In the face of all these amazing things, we grow used to them, and we grow ungrateful about it. But here's the thing. I think we're actually conflicted about this, because if you ask somebody, do you want to be ungrateful? Do you like being ungrateful? And of course, they'd say no. Most of us want to live these genuinely thankful lives. And that's why this week, every year, as we approach Thanksgiving, it taps into that. This desire to live thankfully. Some of you will know that there's a great local ministry called that, that John and Allison Kelly started, called Live Thankfully. That's what we want. We want to live thankfully. And yet, that kind of gratitude that's lasting, that's sustained, always feels like it's just outside of our reach. Like you might just get a little taste of it, and then it slips right through your fingers. So here's the question that we need to wrestle with. How do we become genuinely grateful people? And so this passage, I think, actually gives us insight into that question. And what Luke does here is he points us in the direction of what is the only true and lasting source of gratitude. And I want us to see that it has everything to do with having been cleansed by Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make our way through this story. And I want to frame it under three headings. The first is this: the need of cleansing. You see this in verses 11 and 12, the need of cleansing. So look back there. You see Luke, who sets the scene for us in verse 11. He says, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. And so here's what's important about this. This entire section of Luke's gospel, from chapter 9 all the way up through 19, is all about what's called this travel narrative. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and while on this journey, he approaches this village, and it says that he sees these 10 lepers who are outside the city. But Luke then adds this really important phrase. He says, they stood at a distance. Now, why would he mention that and point that out? Why would Luke add that phrase? So in order to understand that, kids, we need to first understand what leprosy was. And also what it meant to have leprosy, the sort of life that a leper would have to live. I want to be real careful. I'm saying leper and not leopard, okay? That's a common, is he saying leopard? What does this have to do with leopards? No, leper. So he adds this phrase, they stood at a distance. Because this was actually the reality of what life as a leper was like. So leprosy was this catch-all term that encompassed all these different skin diseases. Most of them were pretty painful, and all of them were very contagious. And so what would happen here was that because of this highly contagious nature of them, the physical pain was one thing, but what resulted was really an even more severe emotional and spiritual pain, if we could say that. Here's how those who were lepers were described in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So because of this disease that's incredibly contagious, they would then be required to live in these leper colonies, all in order to prevent this disease. But so what we have in this passage are these 10 lepers who were standing far off because they had to. Can you imagine just for a moment how lonely and isolating their lives had to have been? So kids, I want you to think about the loneliest you've ever been in your life. One of the most painful experiences that you've had of being lonely. Maybe you were physically alone. Maybe you just felt socially alone. And I want you to multiply that feeling by 100. And imagine contracting some form of leprosy as a child and then having to leave your family to be cast out of the community to go live apart from everyone else so that nobody else catches this disease. I want you to imagine years on end never experiencing human touch. Because for somebody else to touch you would render them unclean and put them at risk at actually contracting the same disease. I want you to imagine coming close to somebody else who doesn't have this disease and feeling the shame of shouting, unclean, unclean, everywhere you went. Do you feel how isolating, how painful this experience would be? Now, it also spreads, though, to a sort of spiritual pain as well. And the reason for that is because if you had leprosy, you were considered to be under a curse by God himself. And so you bore this label as one who is unclean. And what that meant is that you couldn't gather with God's people. It means you couldn't come to corporate worship. It means that you were separated from the community in all of these ways. This was life with leprosy. This is what the ten are dealing with. What they need more than anything else is to be cleansed. So how does this feel for us? I want us to think for a moment about where we feel our own need for cleansing. Obviously, it's not in this realm of leprosy, but we all know some area of our life where we feel like we need to be cleansed. And I'm choosing that word very intentionally. I'm not asking you to think about a place in your life where you feel a need for forgiveness. Nor am I asking you to think about a place in your life where you feel like you have this need for change or for transformation or growth. Where do you feel what can only be described as dirty or as filth that is in need of cleansing? It could be for you that habit that, if you're honest with yourself, has gone from the category of habit or help into the category of addiction or dependence. And you're doing everything you can to hide it from the people that are closest to you. And you feel filthy because of it. It could be in the shame that you feel of your own sexuality, that you feel really like a slave to your desires, and you can't shake the feeling that everybody can see this filth on you, this dirt that needs to be washed away. It could be that you feel that the shame of waking up groggy and hungover again because you went 2 drinks over the limit again last night in order just to get a break from the pain that is your life right now. Do you feel your need to be cleansed? Do you feel your need to be washed in this way? That's what the 10 lepers feel here. They know that there's only one person who can do anything about this. Secondly, the way of cleansing, verses 13 and 14. So what do? They cry out to the only one who can do anything about it. Verse 13. They lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." A few things we need to see. One is this. This is a request to be healed. When people in Luke's gospel cry out, "Have mercy on us," they are asking to be healed. Which also means, secondly here, they have got to know something about who this Jesus is. Luke doesn't tell us any previous experience they might have had with him or how they know about him, but they know that Jesus is the one who could do something about their condition. He's their only hope. This, thirdly, then, tells us something about faith. It shows us what faith looks like. So, kids, here, I want you to think about a two-sided coin, which is every coin, right? On one side, you've got heads. What's on the other side? Tails, thank you. Heads on one side, tails on the other. Different sides, but it's all one coin, right? I want you to think about faith as a two-sided coin, okay? Here are the two sides. The first side is looking away from yourself. You're looking away from yourself. That's what's happening with these 10 lepers. They know they can't cleanse themselves, and so they're looking away from themselves. And you might actually feel this way too, where you feel that sense of dirtiness, that sense of filth, that need of cleansing, and you've tried everything to make that go away. You've tried to perfect yourself to death in all kinds of ways. You've tried to eat right. You've tried to eat clean. You've tried to exercise faithfully. You've done all these things to try and make yourself feel well. Maybe you've tried to make the honor roll. You've tried to get that promotion because you think, if I can just perfect myself in this way, this sense of filth and this need to be cleansed is going to go away. Maybe you're in a place where you even deny yourself food and try to control your eating and make yourself feel some sort of pain because you feel like, this is actually what I deserve for this filth that is on me. And you've come to a place where you know that none of those things work. And I actually want to encourage you, if that's where you are this afternoon, if you've come to a place where you feel like, I don't know what else to do anymore. I can't fix this. I can't cleanse myself here. Here's what Eugene Peterson says about this. One way to define the spiritual life is getting so tired and fed up with yourself that you go on to something better, which is following Jesus. And that's actually the other side of this coin. You look away from yourself and then flip the coin and you look to Jesus. That's what these 10 are doing. They're crying out to Jesus because they know that he is their only hope. And so how does he respond? Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, if we were maybe like playing this in some show, you would have like the record screech right here, like the, like what? Go and show yourselves to the priest. Jesus must have misheard them, misunderstood their situation, right? Okay, very odd response. Why would he say this? Why would he tell them to go to the priests? Well, he would tell them to go to the priests because priests were those who were responsible to inspect a person after he or she had been healed of some disease. And so one commentator calls them purity inspectors. So here's the interesting thing, though. Jesus tells them to go to the priest before they've been healed, right? Did you notice that? They've not been healed yet. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. While they are on their way to the priest, Luke tells us, as they went, verse 14, they were cleansed. What does this say about Jesus? It means that Jesus speaks with the authority of the king. And to call him master points in that direction as well. And it's important for us to point this out today on Christ the King Sunday. Jesus is king. And what that means is when he speaks, things happen. And in fact, that's all he has to do. Go show yourselves to the priests. On your way, you're going to be cleansed. He cleanses them. What's interesting about this is that he gives them exactly what they need. He doesn't say your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say even that you're healed, although both those things are implied in what he's saying. He says very specifically that they are cleansed. This is what he does for them. And I want you just to see this very quickly. And it's that Jesus will meet you at your point of greatest need. This is exactly what he sees in the lepers, and he knows that what they need more than anything else is to be cleansed. And so here's a question that I want you to think about, especially if you're here this afternoon and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this for you? Or does this feel like something distant, like some sort of story from 2,000 years ago that I'm not real sure applies to my life now? I want you to genuinely reflect on that. But I also want you to see this, and it's Luke's real focus of this passage. It's actually on their response, or we should probably say their responses, and this is our third and final heading. The responses to cleansing. This is verses 15 through 19. And we get here two different responses, right? So 9 out of these 10 go on their way, and we actually don't hear anything more from them. We don't know what happens to them, but there's this one. There's this one who's different, verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So again, put yourself, if you can, in this man's shoes for a moment. Imagine what this would have been to him. In an instant, his whole life has completely changed. These years of isolation, these years of separation, these years of being labeled unclean are immediately undone. Immediately he's washed so that this sense of filth that has characterized the whole of his life is washed away by the words of this king, and he cannot contain his gratitude because of it. I mean, he literally falls on his face at Jesus' feet. Can you even imagine the last time that you were so excited, so grateful that this would have been your response? So kids, you might even need to think about that Christmas gift that you want so, so badly. Maybe a gift that you've received in the past, something that you were hoping for more than anything else. Christmas morning, you come downstairs and there is that gift. And you can hardly contain yourself because of it. That's a fraction of what this man is feeling right now, and he can't contain himself because of it. And not only that, Luke points out here in verse 16 that this man is a Samaritan. That doesn't mean hardly anything to us, right? But this would have rocked his audience. Because Samaritans were those who seemed unclean just because of who they were. They were of questionable descent. They weren't true Israel. And so in the minds of his Israelite audience here, they would never have thought that a Samaritan would have been the one who fled to Jesus. They would never have thought that the Samaritan would be the paradigm of what really giving thanks looks like. But that's what Luke gives to us. It's this man who is overcome with thankfulness. Why? Because he has this deep sense of the cleansing that is his in Jesus. This is where we see what Luke's point is for us as a whole. And it actually gets at that question that we asked at the beginning. How do we become grateful people? We become grateful people by embracing the cleansing that we have in Jesus. By embracing this cleansing that we have in Jesus. And I use that word embrace very intentionally because I think this can actually help us understand maybe some of why this sustained gratitude is so hard for us. So I think there are two parts to embracing. First is this, to embrace gratitude, we've got to recognize our need of cleansing. We've got to recognize our need of cleansing. If you have no awareness of your need of cleansing, if you struggled earlier when I was asking you to imagine that sense of filth and dirtiness, if you've got no sense of that need, then you will never be grateful for what Jesus has done for you. And maybe the best example of this comes from earlier in Luke's gospel. In Luke 7, you might remember the story of Simon the Pharisee and this woman of the city who's a prostitute. So Simon's having this feast, this dinner, and this woman from the city comes in from outside. She comes to the feet of Jesus and begins weeping, begins pouring out this perfume on his feet and crying and weeping onto his feet, washing his feet with her tears. So Simon gets all worked up about this, is not at all comfortable about it. Jesus perceives that's what's happening and tells this parable about one who's been forgiven. He says this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. And so he puts the question to Simon, which of these is going to love him more? And Simon answers rightly and says, the one who's been forgiven more. And so this is the point, that who's going to be the one who loves Jesus more? Who's going to be the one who is grateful more? It's going to be the one who recognizes how much he's been forgiven. In the same way, we've got to see our own need of cleansing. And I say this with the utmost amount of gentleness to you, but some of you need to hear this today. Because some of you don't realize your own need of cleansing, and it is undercutting your life of gratitude right now. And so if that's where you are this afternoon, what is it that you should do? How do you respond to that? Here's the application that I would give to you if that's you this afternoon. And it's to take confession seriously. So one of the reasons that we do this weekly confession is that it forces us to be reminded weekly of our need. It forces us to reflect on, even if just for those silent moments, your own need of cleansing. The things even from this previous week that we've done, things in which where we sinned against the Lord and against one another. We've got to take confession seriously and give ourselves to it. So we need to recognize our need of cleansing. The second part of embracing this gratitude, though, is that we've got to recognize also the reality of our cleansing. Recognize the reality of it. So there are others of you in here who go, talking about not really feeling your own sense of need for cleansing, that's not me. Like, I wish that I could feel that sometimes, right? Where you wish you had this less awareness of your sin because you have this ongoing, nagging sense that you haven't really been cleansed. You've put your faith in Jesus, and yet it feels almost like it didn't take, right? That you still have this ongoing sense of filth and dirtiness, and you think, what is wrong? And if that's where you are this afternoon, then you also probably struggle with gratitude, but for a different reason here. If that's you, If you're the person who feels like you can't get free from this sense of filth, what should you do? This is your application. Take the assurance of forgiveness seriously. You must believe the words spoken every week. This is why we say every week, look up. This is why we emphasize that it's not Steve's words, it's not my words that are being spoken. The words being spoken in the assurance of forgiveness are Jesus' very words to you if you are in him. These are the promises of Jesus himself. And I realize that it is difficult still to believe that that applies to you. And so if that's still difficult for you to hear and believe about yourself, then what I want to encourage you to do is actually to exercise faith at that point. And to think about this. You don't get to decide whether you are too dirty for Jesus to wash you. Okay? Jesus is the only one who has the authority to make that call. And you know what? He's the one who has cleansed you. Believe the words that he says to you and don't doubt him. He's not lying to you. If you've put your faith in him, then you are genuinely cleansed. And you know how you can be certain that this applies to you and not just to this leper. The reason for that is because Jesus continued on his way to Jerusalem, and you know what happened when he got there. He was betrayed by one of his followers, and then condemned to die a death that he didn't deserve. Another way to say this is that Jesus became filthy with our sin in order that you could be absolutely certain that you have been cleansed by him. He became filthy for you so that you will never again bear the label unclean, because he was made unclean for you. And when we believe that, when we believe that that's true, we become grateful people. One final illustration of this. I want you to think about somebody who's been diagnosed with what is typically a terminal illness. And I know some of you have experienced this in a very personal way. Think about the devastation that that brings to you. The very real temptation to hopelessness and to despair when you get that verdict, right? But now, think of those examples of people who get treatment and against the odds beat it and survive. And I know we've got plenty of people, even personal connections in this congregation. Clay Wooten, Tyler Bates, Larry Brannigan. And I want you to think for a second about the overwhelming gratitude that comes with hearing the words all clear or cancer free. And if you talk to any cancer survivor, they will say that their outlook on life has been completely transformed because of it. That they know a gratitude like they didn't before, now that they have been healed. So if you're one who has put your faith in Jesus, you need to know that you also have been cleansed. Have been cleansed, past tense. And it means that that sort of gratitude can be yours as well. Jesus has cleansed you, you've been washed clean, and you will never be the same because of it. Now, in the words of Jesus, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be a people that are characterized by this gratitude because we have been touched with this healing touch of your Son, Jesus, our King, our Savior, the one who has died and been raised for us. Do that in us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.